But tonight we're going to study this first topic in our little series of Walking Worthily, a sermon that I have entitled, How to Find and Know God's Will. And we need biblical clarity on this important topic. There was once a man who wanted to find and understand God's will for his life. He walked down the street and he felt led to ask a food truck vendor, where can I find God's will for me? The man replied, go to the library down the road and you'll find it. So the man walks into the library and he was prompted to turn to the left into the science fiction section. And he found a book that had a man walking on the cover and he thought, surely this is a sign from God for me to give me direction in my life. He opened up in that book to page 148 because that was the number of his home address. And amazingly, the heading of that section read, talk to the lady in red outside. So he excitedly runs out of the library and begins walking down the city street until he found a lady walking in red outside. And to his surprise, astonishment, and happy glee, on the red shirt, it had a big cross on it. And he, at that point, he had many internal impressions. And he, surely this is an obvious sign from God. And so he went up to her and asked her, what is God's will for my life? She said, go quiet yourself, take a walk, rest patiently and listen for the still small voice of God. So he thanked her profusely for the words of ineffable wisdom. And he goes to a nearby creek where he sat down on a tree stump in some shade and he waited and he rested and then he waited some more and then he rested a bit more until he heard some footsteps. It was a very attractive young lady, and surely the man had a God-given thought at this point. God's will must be for me to ask her to marry me. He even thought that he heard God speak to him in a still, small voice saying, this is the one, go and ask her. Well, a bit startled and a bit shocked and amazed at the clear word from God, he approached the young lady walking and he said to her, this might seem a bit weird, but I was waiting on God, listening for his voice on his will for my life. And God just told me to come and talk to you and ask you to marry me. I'm sorry this is a bit forthright, but surely this is God's will for us. She was a bit overwhelmed and a little embarrassed, and the woman very politely told him that she was already happily married with two children, and surely it wasn't God's voice that he heard. Crushed with embarrassment and a bit overwhelmed with disappointment, the man goes to work the next day, and he has a rough day in the office. He's got too much work to do. Appointments are canceling left and right. It just didn't seem like the right fit for him anymore. He didn't feel content. He didn't have a peace about where he was at the job. He leaned back in his chair and he glanced out his second floor office window to find a protester down the road carrying a big sign that said, stop it, leave now. Surely that was a sign from the Lord, like an angel flying in mid-heaven carrying the message of God. So the young man goes to his boss, he turns in the resignation and he leaves the company, aimless, without direction, and with nowhere to go. And with no income, he then goes home and he tells God, I'm just going to put out a fleece and see how God leads. And so he casts his bread upon the waters by applying for some jobs that evening online. Surely God would open a door and he would feel led to the right place in the center of God's will. So he waits to see how God will nudge him and prompt him and lead him to a certain and better and God-revealed place of employment. Until all of a sudden, he looks by his bedside table and he sees his Bible right there. And he has a Bible reading plan in the inside flap. He pulls out that plan, and the chapter that the plan directed him to for that day was Deuteronomy chapter 29. At the very end of that chapter, he read this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we might observe all the words of this law. The young, discouraged, and disgruntled man says, "Oh, God's will is secret. It's hidden, and it belongs to Him alone. But what God has revealed in His Word, He's given it for me to know it and to observe all of it." So he realized his pursuit of finding out the will of God for his future was unhelpful, burdensome, stressful, and worrisome. All he needed to do was open God's Word, trust God's sovereignty, and obey what God had already revealed in the Bible. That's a needed lesson for many, many people in our day who want to know what the will of God is. It's one of the most common questions that a pastor or an elder will receive. I remember serving in Los Angeles as a college and youth pastor, and often hearing people ask the question, "How do I know God's will? What job should I take? Where do I go to school? Who should I marry? How do I make decisions? What college should I go to? What major should I choose?" On and on the questions go. Help me! Give me some direction in life. Church family, you know as well as I do that there is no shortage of people in our culture today that are providing subjective, experiential, feelings-centered answers to this question. John Eldridge hears from God through books and movies, but at other times, he apparently hears God's voice directly and audibly. You can read about it in his book, Wild at Heart. Bill Hybels, the former pastor of one of the large churches in Chicago, revealed his secret in his book, The Power of a Whisper. Here's a quote. "Without a hint of exaggeration, I can boldly declare that God's low volume whispers have saved me from a life of sure boredom and self-destruction." He goes on to say in the book, "I firmly believe that God whispers to you too. If you lower the ambient noise of your life, and you listen expectantly for the whispers of God, your ears will hear them. And when you follow their lead, your world will be rocked." Henry Blackaby, in his book, Hearing God's Voice, said, "When God speaks, he does not give new revelation about himself that contradicts what he's already revealed in the Bible." That means you don't need to hear it then. But he doesn't say that. But then he goes on to say, "Rather, God speaks to give application of his word to the specific circumstances in your life. When God speaks to you, he's not writing a new book of scripture. Rather, he's applying to your life what he has already said in his word." Priscilla Shirer, in her book, Discerning the Voice of God, says this, "Persistent internal inklings matched by external confirmation is often the way that God directs believers into his will." But nothing about the Bible in that quote. Dallas Willard, a philosophy prof at University of Southern California, wrote an article, 10 Ways to Hear the Voice of God. Well, it was number 8. That said, invite the living word to help you when you read the written word. And at least he had it on the list. It was number 8, though. But even before that in the list, Willard said, you need to recognize that God communicates in many ways and forms, but most often he communicates through your mind. That is, with angels and visions and miraculous events as well. But God often speaks through your thoughts. God will use dramatic means to get your attention when necessary, but usually God speaks to his people through what we call a still, small voice, to encourage those whom he loves to choose to keep walking closely with him through life. One blogger and well-known psychotherapist out of Houston, Texas, at a Christian website that's very prominent, he said this, "God speaks in all kinds of ways. Sometimes he reveals his will to us by an impression. Sometimes he speaks by an inner voice. Sometimes we can hear him speaking through the voice of a stranger, a friend, the words of a song, a thought from a book, or maybe even from a verse from the Bible. God has no special formula or method for communicating with his people." I went to seminary where a man also went. He served as a pastor just a few miles down the road from where I did when I was serving in L.A. Very theologically astute guy from everything that I knew. Here's what he said. He said, God told him to leave his ministry and to wander the cities of the earth and listen for the Spirit to tell him what his next move should be. Aimless, wandering, waiting for the Spirit of God to talk to you? Angels and visions and dreams and books and music and God talking through this still small voice. Really? Is that how we hear from God and learn the will of God and find out what God wants me to do with my life and with the future? I remember in seminary, I took a class on biblical counseling, and I took it upon myself to write a semester project on finding the will of God and how to counsel people who are looking to find out the will of God. I came across a book. It's by a theologian, a seminary professor, Bruce Waltke. He is utterly fed up with this in our day. He wrote a book entitled Finding the Will of God. It is a pagan notion. He said this, Christians ought to, hear this, stamp out of their vocabulary the non-biblical and misleading expression of finding God's will. God is not, he writes, God is not some artist with an elusive will that we gotta find like a proverbial pea in a heavenly shell game. God's will, after all, is clear in the Bible. God wants us to be holy, to be mature, to be more like Jesus. God is all about forging our character into that of Christ and welcoming us into greater intimacy with him and conforming us to the likeness of Jesus. Bruce Waltke says in the book, we are so consumed with finding the will of God. He says this, all techniques to find the will of God for the future, hear this, a little bold, he says, is nothing more than pagan divination. Dear church family, the Bible never commands us to tune into an inner voice. We are commanded to study the Bible. We are commanded to meditate on Scripture. Joshua 1, Psalm 1, Psalm 119. We are instructed to cultivate wisdom and cultivate discernment in the Word. We are told to walk wisely and make the most of our time, as Ephesians chapter 5 says. We are ordered to be obedient to God's commands in John chapter 15, but we are never encouraged to listen for inner promptings or to live by our feelings or to live by our experiences or to wait for some impression that comes upon us. And that's why I want to teach on this topic tonight. Church family, we must understand what the will of God means biblically. We've got to understand what the will of God means biblically. And I am convinced that if we do so, we will remain in the realm of objective truth. The Bible never again, it never encourages us to try to determine God's will by subjective impressions or by promptings of the Holy Spirit or the still small voice or miracles or signs like Gideon's fleece. None of those things are biblical at all. And in reading and studying and just listening to the Christian world around us, many people in our day are cripplingly obsessed with this God told me stuff. God told me, God told me, God told me, God told me. These revelations and these thoughts and these feelings and these leadings to lead them to do something, to know the will of God, to know the future, to make a certain decision. And friends, tonight what I want to do is I want to take us to the objective word of God. I want to take us to the authoritative word, the sufficient scripture. As we talk about this idea of finding God's will, is that even a biblical thing to do? In order to do this study accurately, what I want to do is I want to preach and provide two simple points for you tonight. Now, we're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and really a lot of scripture as we go through, but I want to give you two simple points, two simple headings, because what I want to do is I want us to understand this topic so that we can have biblical clarity where there is a whole lot of ambiguity in our day and confusion in our day. So the first heading that I want to give you is this. I want you to understand what we mean when we talk about the will of God. Just understand the meaning of what we mean when we're talking about the will of God. We've got to get the meaning down. And then, second of all, I want you to know how to obey the will of God. We need to know the will of God, that is, know the meaning of what the will of God means. And then I want you to obey the will of God. I trust that those two points will be very clear and understood as we continue to work our way through together. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and as you're turning there, I want to begin with this first heading, and it's this. I want you to understand what we mean when we talk about the will of God. The will of God. You know, it would be thoroughly biblical if somebody were to come to you and say, I wonder what God's will is in this. I wonder what God's will is for my life. What is God's will? If you were to respond by saying, which will are you talking about? Look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It's the last verse of this chapter. Moses is preaching, he's really concluding this long discourse that we have in the book of Deuteronomy. It's kind of a second giving of the law to the new generation that has come out of the wilderness. They're about to cross the Jordan River, and they're going to enter the promised land. Here's what Moses says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we might observe all the words of this law. The first heading that you wrote down is this. We must understand the meaning of the will of God. Now, under that, I have two wills of God. We've got to get this. Number one is this, the decretive will, from a decree. God has given decrees. God has made decrees. The decretive will. You could call it the sovereign will. You could call it an eternal will. You could call it an absolute will. It's what Deuteronomy 29, the beginning part of verse 29 says. Look at it again in your Bible. It's crystal clear. The secret things belong to the will of God. Those are the things that God has not revealed to us. Those are the things that God has not disclosed to us. This is His sovereign will. It is the eternal will. It is what God has everlastingly decreed in the eternal counsels of His wisdom. It is the eternal plans of God. It is the unchanging decrees of God. Nothing could ever thwart this will. Everything that God has determined, everything that God has decreed will certainly come to pass. If you want to follow with me, we can do a little Bible study here. I want to show this to you. Job 42 and verse 2. Job says in Job 42 verse 2, I know, God, that you can do all things, hear this, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 also talks about this decretive sovereign will. Because in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to God's purpose, and He works all things after the counsel of God's will. God is working all things out in human history according to His sovereign decreed will. This is what caused the Apostle Paul to rejoice in Romans chapter 11, when he said in verse 33, "Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments! How unfathomable are his ways! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Who first gave to him that it might be paid back to him again?" The prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, writes, actually giving us what the word of Nebuchadnezzar says. Look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar says: "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but God does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to God, 'What have you done?'" Or just one more, Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, I love this verse, verse 10. God, he says, "I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, 'My purpose will be established.'" Dear congregation, here we have the decretive will of God. These are the eternal decrees of God that God predestined, God chose, God planned, God decreed everything that would ever come to pass. It's unchanging, it's certain, and it's hidden. It's fixed, it's unknown, and it cannot be frustrated. When somebody wants to know the future, this is the will that they would be trying to understand. What has God decreed so that I can know what to choose for the future? Here's what God would say: "The hidden things belong to the Lord our God." The hidden things belong to the Lord our God. That's the decretive will. So as we understand the meaning of the will of God, number one, you wrote down the decretive will. This is the unchanging eternal will. But I want to give you a second will of God that the Bible talks about all over the place. And we could call it the preceptive will, or the revealed will. We call it preceptive will because it comes from the precepts of God, the word of God, the laws of God, the testimonies of God in Scripture. This is what God has revealed. This is what we find in Scripture. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 29 says when Moses said, "But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we might observe all the words of this law." Are you in Deuteronomy 29? Do you see it there in this verse? That there are two different elements that Moses brings out here. There are the secret things that belong to the Lord. They don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And then there are the revealed things that belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we might observe all the words of this law. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I want to spend a minute in verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is going to talk about the will of God. He's going to talk about proving and testing to know what the will of God is and to do the will of God. And you say, "Paul, what are you talking about when you say the will of God?" In Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Here's what he means. In verse 1, the mercies of God is Romans 1 to 11. All that God has done to bring salvation to undeserving sinners, it's all the mercies of God. By these mercies that God has given, here's what Paul says: "I want you to present, I want you to give yourself to God as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your acceptable form of worship." Worship is not Sunday only. It's not an hour. It is to be your whole way of life. Your whole way of life. Okay, Paul, how do I do that? Verse 2. "Don't be conformed to this world, Don't be conformed to this world. That's the warning, Paul says. Don't be like this world. Okay, well, Paul, what's the what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so I've got to renew my mind. It's about my mind being renewed. Okay, why should I do this? Look at verse 2. So that you may prove, that you may test, you might know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. One commentator was writing on this, and he said, our imperfect wills must always be subject to His perfect will. Our minds and our wills must be continuously transformed through God's Word and by God's Spirit. So we are transformed by the renewing of our mind as we are in the Word of God, so that we might prove and know and understand God's will. Let me show you more of this from the Bible. I'm going to read a number of scriptures here. If you want to turn with me, you can. If you want to jot these down for further study, you can. But the will of God, what do we mean when the Bible says the will of God? Psalm 119, verse 105, we read it earlier. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How do you know the path of life that you were to go on? What is the lamp that's going to illuminate your path of life? The Bible says it's the Word. Psalm 40 and verse 8, David is praying and David says, I delight to do your will. And then David says, your law is within my heart. So how do we delight in doing the will of God? Here's what David continues by saying. The law of God's in my heart. So the will of God is revealed in the law of God, which David said, it is in my heart. The Apostle Peter is writing to believers in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he tells them not to live like the rest of the world, but to live as aliens and strangers. He says, so as to live the rest of the time in your flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but you might live for the will of God. Well, he said earlier in chapter 1, the Word of God lives forever. This is the Word that we preach to you. This is the Word by which you are growing, like newborn babies. You're longing for the pure milk of the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, which we read earlier. This is the will of God. Whoa, this is God's will? What does God want for me in my life? Paul says, your sanctification. So what is God's will for me? Whatever will make you more sanctified. That is, in this context, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then just a few verses later in chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer to the believers there is exhorting the believers to cling to Christ, to keep exhorting one another, to not forsake the assembling together, that they might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then the writer says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. The context there is the will of God when you're gathered together as an assembly and you're drawing near to the throne of grace, you're hearing the word of God and you are growing in grace together. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, John writes, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Notice that. You have to do the will of God. Doesn't say you got to find out the will of God. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. I think of the account when Jesus is with his disciples in a very crowded house in Mark chapter 3. And his family, remember his mother and brothers are outside. And the Jews say, hey Jesus, your family's outside. And Jesus looks at the disciples right in front of him and he says, behold, my mother and my sister and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father He is my brother and my sister and my mother. What is Jesus saying? God's family are those who obey him. God's family are those who follow him, who do the will of God. I think of Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 34, when Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father. What is that will? It's what God has revealed. It's what God has laid forth. And Jesus carefully lived his life obeying the Father and in full obedience to what God had laid out for him to do. That would lead him to the cross, to be the substitute for his people. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 30, I do the will of him who sent me. He said in John chapter 6, I do the will of him who sent me. Just one more. Psalm 143. Teach me, verse 10. Psalm 143, 10. Teach me, listen carefully, to do your will. The Bible never says, teach me to understand your will. Teach me to find your will. Teach me to uncover your will. God, give me the special revelation to know the hidden things in your eternal counsels. No. The Bible does not say, help me to understand your will or find your will. Rather, the Bible says in verse 10 of Psalm 143, teach me to do your will. It's not a matter of information, but it's a matter of obedience. Church family, all the verses I gave you lead us to this. It's not for you to know the hidden will of God, but it is for you to obey the revealed will of God. It's not for you and me to know the hidden will of God. That's why the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord. They're secret. They're hidden. They're not disclosed. They're not uncovered for us. They're hidden from us. So church family, if you want to please God, then the revealed will in Scripture must be your guide. All you need to concern yourself with is the revealed will of God in Scripture. God does not want you, I don't know how to say it any more clearer. God does not want you to concern yourself with the unknown will of God for your future. Rather, God wants you to concern yourself with following His revealed will in the present. Concern yourself with present obedience, not in future possibilities. I was reading this week a little bit of A.W. Pink on this. Here's what he said. My responsibility with regard to the will of God is measured by what he has made known in his word. The secret, I love this. He said, the secret will of God is none of our business. But it's his revealed will that measures our accountability. So, God calls the secret thing secret because they're not revealed. It's none of our business. But what God has revealed in the Word, we must be careful to know it, and we should be careful to follow it. So, maybe to bring this a little bit more home and apply it, I think we do well to get away from this thinking that I've got to find God's will. I've got to determine God's will. I've got to find the perfect path that God has for me in life. Wait. There is no perfect path in life. I got to find the perfect mate. I got to find the perfect profession. I got to find the perfect life. If only I had the knowledge of this, everything would be okay. No, those are the secret things of God. I think we do well to get beyond that myth that there's one perfect spouse for me. One perfect job for me. And if I miss that, I'm out of God's will and I've somehow frustrated God's plans. And I have disrupted God's eternal decrees. You can't do that. You cannot do that. So if somebody comes to you and they say, well, I want to know God's will. Do you know God's will for your life? Maybe in a very loving way, you might say, which will are you talking about? Deuteronomy 29:29 helps us out. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed, notice, belong to us and to our children. Remember the end of that verse, so that we might do all the things in this law. You want to know the will of God? Read the word, and by the Spirit of God's enabling grace, walk in obedience. But the things for the future and the unknown plans of God and where you're going to be tomorrow and next year and 10 years, those are the secret things that belong to the Lord. Does that make sense? Understand what we mean, the first point, when we talk about the will of God. Understand the meaning of the will of God. Now, as I was preparing this a number of weeks ago and thinking about how to craft this sermon that would best help, you say, that's great, Jeff. I get it. I get that there's a hidden will and a revealed will. I get that there's a decretive will and a preceptive will. I get it. But Jeff, what do I do in decision making? How do I make decisions? What do I do? And that actually is the paper that I wrote in that seminary class on how to make practical day-to-day decisions. What do I do? What decision do I make? What should I choose to do? And I want to give you some help here in the second point in your outline of obeying the will of God. How do we do the will of God? How do we walk in obedience to God? I want to help you with some decision making. I want to help you make biblical decisions in life. And again, be comforted. Be comforted. Be relieved. You don't need to find the hidden will of God for your life. We go to God's revealed will in His Word, and we obey it, and we live by it, and we live by faith, and we follow Him, and we know that our God is sovereign, and we rest in His kingship. So, in some of this time that remains, what I want to do is I want to give you some guiding questions to help you in the decision-making process. What job should I take? Who should I marry? Should I buy this house? Should I go to college here? Should I date him? Should I date her? All the different questions in life that somebody may have, however mundane they may be, here's a very practical guideline, some helpful questions to guide you navigate all of these decision-making questions that you have in your life. So, how do you make decisions? How do we follow God's will in the ordinary decisions of life? Here's some questions that you could jot down that might be helpful. Number one, is my primary desire to please and glorify God? Is my primary desire to please and glorify God? I find it so amazing and so wise of the Holy Spirit that in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And then a little later on in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And sandwiched right in the middle of all of that is husbands and wives and parents and children and work and slaves and so on. At the beginning, at the end, it's like the Apostle Paul is saying, do everything that you do for the glory of God. Even the mundane things of life. It's a great question. So here's an opportunity. Here's a choice. Here's something that's laid before me. Is my primary desire to please and glorify God here? And if you say yes, praise the Lord. But that leads us to a second question that you could also ask. It's related, but it goes a little bit more specific. Number two, do I have any sinful desires involved? Do I have any sinful desires involved? I think this is where counsel is so crucial. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory." Do I have any sinful desires involved? Well, here are the choices that I have. I could go there and maybe some selfish, sinful, self-promoting desires come out. And you say, if I do that, I could get there and I could do this and I could. And it might be uncovered, even in talking with mature, godly believers, that maybe there are some sinful heart desires that are involved there. Do I have any sinful desires involved? A third question, do I recognize that God is absolutely sovereign? You know why I love that? Because you could make a knucklehead decision and you still cannot frustrate the eternal sovereign counsel of God. God is sovereign. He's good. He's wise. And He uses our decisions to show the eternal outworking, we call that providence, of His eternal will. What an amazing God. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Rely on Him. Make a decision and go with it and trust in God's sovereignty. Number four leads us to this fourth question, and I think this is a very helpful one. Will I cause a brother to stumble? Will I cause a brother to stumble? It was not that long ago I came across a gathering of men that would meet for a Bible study in a bar. I saw this thing on social media that this is where they would meet, and I came to think to myself, if I were to go there and I were to bring somebody that I disciple with me to that Bible study, to that gathering, maybe for me it might be okay. But what if this man that I'm discipling comes out of a very, very rough background of alcohol sin and drunkenness and so on? Maybe that would be me leading him into a place of stumbling. Will I cause a brother to stumble? How will this affect the other believers? How will it affect my spouse? How will it affect my children? How will it affect my church family? How will it affect the brothers? Number five, will I have a clean conscience if I do this? Now, that presupposes that your conscience is being formed by the Word of God. But will I have a clean conscience? If you make a choice and you make a decision to do something, but you're constantly thinking, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I feel so guilty. I just can't believe I did that. Then for you, that would have been sin. Because James says, whatever is not of faith, to him it is sin. Will I have a clean conscience if I do this? And that leads finally to a sixth question. As this study on decision making, obeying the will of God, doing what God has revealed in the Word, a sixth question for us: how can I honor God while I'm performing the action? Can I? Can I honor God while I'm doing this? If I make this choice, if I go here, if I look at this, if I listen to that, if I go here with them, can I honor God while I'm doing that action? Church family, if you can answer those questions and you can have a clean conscience and you are seeking to obey God's revealed word, and all the while you know that God is sovereign and you know that God is wise and God is good and you're seeking to walk in holiness, then can I just say it? Then do whatever you want. We We don't need to know God's hidden will for the future. We don't need to uncover the secret things that belong to the Lord. We ought not to try to figure out the future hidden will of God, but we ought to busy ourselves in following the law that God has already revealed in His Word. Before we draw this to a close, I just want to give you a couple of very simple takeaways, a few very simple applications for you. As you think through this, as you digest it, as you pray through it this upcoming week, as you go back to Deuteronomy and back to Romans 12 and back to many of these scriptures, and you're not only hearing the word, but you're being a doer and an applier of the word, you say, Jeff, what do I do? Number one, regularly study and obey God's word. But hear this. Hold scripture to the highest authority. Not experience, not somebody saying, God told me, not some subjective feeling or impression or nudge or anything like that. Scripture has the highest authority. Number two, proactively seek biblical counsel from spiritually mature people. It's good. God has given very, very clear wisdom that often comes through wiser people that have an objective ear and just good biblical wisdom about certain issues. And so proactively seek biblical counsel. Seek them out. Lay the situation before them and seek biblical counsel from godly, mature people. Number three, refuse to seek experiences and signs and feelings or the voice of God to lead and guide you through life. Stick to Scripture. Trust in the sufficiency of Scripture, the clarity, the authority, the power of God's Word. And then one thing that gets me through the day after day after day is meditating on the absolute sovereignty of God. That's why I love the hymns. That's why I love the Psalms. That's why we go to God's Word to cast our heart and our mind upon who God is and the great character of this God. Trust and lean upon God's good and wise sovereignty. I think in closing, it's fitting for us to hear this account of Robert Murray McShane. I love this. Robert Murray McShane was once preaching at the ordination service of a younger preacher in the faith. His name was Dan Edwards. It was in 1840. Robert Murray McShane said something like this when he was preaching at the ordination service. McShane said this, Mr. Edwards, who was sitting on the front pew, he said, Mr. Edwards, do not forget the inner man, your heart. The frontline soldier knows that his life depends upon his long sword, so he keeps it clean. Every stain upon the sword, a good soldier wipes it off with great care. Similarly, Mr. Edwards, you are God's chosen instrument. You are a man of God. So according to your purity, so shall be your success. It is not great talent. It is not great ideas that God uses, but it is great likeness to Jesus Christ. Mr. Edwards, he preached, a holy man is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. Robert Murray McShane was right when he preached in that ordination service. It is God's will that you be holy. It is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will that you order your life according to Scripture. So, church family, be relieved. You don't need to find the secret hidden will of God for your life. Just remember Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we might observe them, so that we might do all the words written in this law. May the Lord help us that we would know God, follow His word, and cling to the authoritative, objective truth that God has given in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity and the authority of your word. We thank you, O God, that you are so sovereign. You are so majestic. Your decretive will is secret, and we don't need to know it. We don't need to find it. We can have comfort and joy and confidence in trusting in you and seeking to live by the word that you have revealed. So help us, O God, as a church family. Help us as men and women who have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, that we would live and order our lives so that we might follow your revealed will in Scripture, and that we might be holy and Christ-like in the way that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.